It's time to kind of stop it there, but the last one, which was a very short one, was quench not the Spirit, and of course we know that's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, and quench not the Holy Spirit. Remembering that a lot of those verses that are in that area, whether you're talking about 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, many of those verbs are in the imperative. So these are not just simply nice suggestions for God's people to do. They're in the usually they're in the present, they're in the active voice, but they're also in the imperative mood, which means it's something you and I to be doing now, not somewhere down the road. We're doing those things right now. We are to pray without ceasing, and so on. And it's imperative that we do those things. If we're going to have the impact on the world that we should have as believers, then folks, guess what? We need to be doing these things. We need to be actively involved. Amen. And if we're not actively involved, then as we said from point number two, agree. In the Holy Spirit of God. I know that you don't want to intentionally and on purpose grieve the Holy Spirit of God from Ephesians 4:30, where grieve not the Holy Spirit. Did I get right there? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, you know, do you really want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And yet we nonchalantly do that, and we pass off Bible study and prayer time, and we pass off maybe tithing and going to church or sharing the gospel here and sharing the gospel there. All the things that God expects us to do and all the things that God commands us to do, and the Holy Spirit is also reminding us and convicting us and leading us in those areas, and we grieve Him. But worse than grieving is quenching. Now, in a nutshell, quenching is really when the Holy Spirit is wanting to do a work in someone's life. Or maybe in a marriage, or even within a church, you have someone that's going to come along there and be that wet blanket on a fire. That's fine. That's okay. If your house is on fire, all the wet blankets in the world will be wonderful. But when you're trying to instill a fire of revival in a person's life, or in a marriage, or in a family, or in a church, that's the last place you want to quench the Holy Spirit of God. That's the last place that you want to stop the work that He's doing in your own personal life as well. So that's just some of the ideas that we had there, and so we are we are stifling the Holy Spirit, preventing Him from working His ministry. And if others can't see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are stifling His ministry. And that's what it's all about, stifling the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit worked on us to bring us to salvation. As we said this morning, no one has ever gotten saved without two things. That is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Word of God presenting the truth and the Holy Spirit convicting us about the truth. So He worked on us for our salvation. He now works on us to mature us to be more like Christ. So that others can see what God is doing in our lives and what we can do in the lives of others if they will also come to a saving faith in Christ. I mean, what greater testimony can that be when you and I are walking in the Spirit? Galatians 5:17, certainly we ought to be walking in the Spirit. But also, when someone comes to us and says, I've seen something about you as an individual. Maybe someone at work would come by and I see you how you handle the difficulties. I see you how you handle the problems and all that comes up. I've seen how maybe it's the neighbors who have watched you as a husband and a wife, and they notice something there. And it's because you've been allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life to shine in the midst of darkness. And others notice that, and others see that, are looking for it, and they come and ask you, and you have an opportunity to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all designed by God, and that's what that whole series was all about, designed by God, whether it's the family, marriage, and so on. It was all designed by God. But now, tonight we're going to look into Exodus as we go into part number... better get my other notes down here. Part two, called to follow. Not everybody's been called to be a leader, and I'll be honest with you, some people don't want leadership. One son, Gabe, when he was with us, he's a wonderful organizer. I mean, that guy, you have a program, you want to put a program together. I mean, he dots every T and he crosses every T, dots every I, and the punctuation is all in the right place where it ought to be. And he could put a program together, and he'd bring all the people who are going to work in the program, and he'd have everybody else on the same page, so everybody knew what they were doing. But he hated the position of leadership. He said, I don't want to be a pastor. I would rather be a pastoral support. He felt comfortable there because he said, I don't like the grief. I don't like to have to deal with all the negativity. He said, I'd just soon be back here and to be an encouragement and be a support. And so, I mean, some people just have that gift of God to be a second man, so to speak, or to be a follower to go in the same direction as a leader. And that's what we're dealing with here tonight in Exodus chapter 7. We're looking at Aaron. In Exodus chapter 7, just verses 6 through 10. And the Bible says there, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Now, Moses and Aaron didn't get together and have a little confab and a little powwow and say, well, what do you think we ought to do? We ought to do this way or that way there? No, the Bible just simply says that they did what God commanded them to do. And verse 7 says, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old. So who is the oldest? Aaron was the oldest by a couple of years anyway. For young people, how many have a 80 birthday? Like I said, you haven't been 80 yet, have you? Is that 60? Was it 20? I'm forgetting. 20 years? 20 years of 80. So some of us had 80 plus. We're working on a 50, if you will. But anyway, it's not in Scripture. For Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old. So here what you have is the older having to follow the younger. How does that usually work in a family? Have you ever left the older one in charge when you've been gone somewhere? Have you left someone in charge? Say, listen, this is your older brother or your older sister. I'm leaving them in charge, and you're going to do what they tell you to do. Mom, Dad walks out the door. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not my boss. That's the first thing that comes to mind, is it not? Well, Aaron could have said that. But remember, Moses was already approached by God at the burning bush. And God's beginning to draw Moses into what his plan is to free the people, to move them out of Egypt back into the land of Canaan, if you will. And so Moses is making all kinds of excuses. He says, well, I can't speak too well. I stutter and, I'm just not very fluent. And so after arguing back and forth with God a little bit there, finally God said, well, your brother Aaron, he's on his way. So God already had that planned out. And Aaron was going to speak, so we'll see some things here. But God already had planned that Aaron would be the man that Moses would be able to count on to be an encouragement and to follow through with him. So again, it says there in verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. Boy, that's important for us to understand. Several times mentioned here, they did as the Lord commanded. Do you realize that we don't have the authority to alter or to change the word of God to suit our own purposes? When God gives us a command, it's usually in the imperative, and God expects it. He said, this is a command I'm giving to you, and I expect you to do it. So God has expectations, and we need to do just that. What a blessing when we do follow God's commands. Amen? What a blessing in our lives. So what does make it easier when you're following someone is knowing what God's will is for our lives. Now, some people somehow would like to say, I would like to be the leader. I would like to be either the pastor. I'd like to be the senior pastor. I'd like to be the CEO. I'll tell you what, there are certain responsibilities that comes with those positions that a lot of times we don't really realize until we get there. And once we get there, we're thinking about, I can remember, I've shared with a few of the folks back, when I first stepped here in a pulpit at Calvary in 1979, it was in January 7th, 1979. I think to myself, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, I already pastored a couple years there at Grace Baptist Church on the South Boundary Road, just outside of Fort Knox in Radcliffe, Kentucky, while I was going to school. But I got thinking, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, you got someone like Brother Bob Charlton, who already is a college graduate himself. He's been in the ministry for a number of years. He's now working for he was working then for the state of Vermont over there. I'm thinking to myself, what makes me think I know more than these guys? And it's a real humbling experience when you begin to realize that, listen, this is where God's called you. And you better know what you're doing, and you better know what God wants you to do, and do it the way God wants it done. And that's how it usually works out. But if it is leadership, and leadership isn't always as easy either as both ends lead, and God holds the leaders accountable for the success or the failure. He doesn't usually blame the second man. It always falls on the shoulders of the man that God calls to do the leading. So that's the nice thing about being a team member. You don't always have to get called into a question on what does work and what doesn't work there. God will do that for the leader, unless those on the team begin to balk at the leader. So in our look at Moses and Aaron, we see that both are called of God, not self-appointed, but called of God, and each of them possessing a strength and a purpose given them to God. Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is the initial God working things out with Moses and Aaron. Chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." So God had mapped out for Aaron, God had mapped out for Moses, and you know the interesting thing about that is that there wasn't any clash. God had assigned the responsibility, and I was sharing that, I share that in my premarital counseling as well, is that God doesn't teach about rights in marriage, does he? He didn't say, well, man, you have this right, women, you have this right here, because the problem with rights is that someone's got to give up their right somewhere, or just continue to beat each other over the head with my right, your right, or I'm right, this right. What God gives to us is responsibilities. So I, as a husband, I had responsibilities. My wife, as a wife, she has responsibilities. And those responsibilities do not clash. And that's the beauty of the responsibilities that God gives us. There is no clash. And so when God assigned to Aaron certain responsibilities and to Moses certain responsibilities, there was not to be any clash in them working together. Aaron, just do what I've called you to do. Moses, you do what I've called you to do. And we'll progress and we'll move forward. So several weeks back, we began looking at Aaron as the man whom God ordained to have his brother's Moses' back, a support, a follower of God's plans for his younger brother Moses. And so we began with point number one and point number two. Point number one was Aaron was a gifted follower. And I really believe, if you knew some of the preachers, some of the, like Dr. Lee Robertson and others, I know the Dr. Tom Wallace, whether he was at Beth Haven where I went to college, or whether he was back in Elkton, Maryland, and those places there, these are men who had second, what they call assistant pastors, associate pastors, who were good at being that. And they would tell you that that's what God's called them to do. And there was no envy. There was no jealousy about the pastor, the senior pastor on the team. And so Aaron was a gifted follower. Secondly, Aaron was a follower with a divine purpose. And tonight, believe it or not, we'll get it hopefully, Aaron was an obedient follower in Exodus chapter 7, as we've read in verses 6 through 10. Now in our text, it's important to note that Moses, as a God-ordained leader, did not exempt himself from God's commands. He didn't say, well, you know what, Aaron, I'm going to sleep in this morning. I tell you what, you go and you take care of these things over here, would you? No, they were to work as a team. They were to face off against all oppositions and to also gather the people together as a team. They were to work as a team. Moses meeting his responsibilities and Aaron meeting his responsibilities. So in this, Moses was a solid example of being a good leader, one must also be a good follower. You know, in order to be a good leader, you really have to be a good follower. One of the things I appreciate about where I went to school there at Beth Haven Baptist College there in Valley Station, Kentucky, you did everything. When you worked in the chapels, you did everything. My brother and I would go on our bus visitation. We'd go out there and we'd spend all day long working up and down the Estrada route, what we call the Estrada route. It was the road that was on Fort Knox, Kentucky, visiting the boys and girls and visiting the homes, trying to load up our buses and get them to bring them to church. Well, we also had to go out and do all that day visitation. Then on Sunday, we'd get there and we'd get out there and we'd drive the buses. We'd work with the kids, and we had to work in different age groups. Sir, could you imagine me working with four and five-year-olds? At this point, I'd rather shoot myself if I had to. I think I don't know if I could handle it. But and you know, you kind of work your way all the way through it. We worked with 4- and 5-year-olds, and then of course when things began to change, the dynamics began to change there. Then I worked with the teens there, and then after Brother Whitley, who was the pastor then, when he left, I became the pastor. So kind of worked my way up through the ranks. So I do know what you teachers are going through, 4- and 5-year-olds, and so on like that. That's why I don't want to do it. I'm glad God's called you to do it. We have a wonderful team. I get the pastor and you get to teach the kids. That worked well. But I do appreciate our teachers, the various age groups, and the lessons they have to teach. And it's great to hear great and wonderful testimonies from the parents of the things that the kids are learning there. But when we read the historic account of the interactions of Moses and Aaron, there is something that's very refreshing and yet complicated in Aaron's yieldedness to his younger brother's leadership. It really takes the Spirit of God to yield and to surrender to the leadership that God ordains. Perhaps it went back to Egypt when Moses was recognized as a proper or special child, and the family's discussion of God having a plan for this child Moses. And so it must have been known among Amram and Jochebed, his sister Miriam, as well as Aaron, that Moses was somehow chosen by God for something special. They didn't know what exactly, but they knew that he had been chosen for something very special. And so Aaron must have this in the back of his mind, and he's willing to concede to that, even though that Moses was younger. So I believe that it went. Aaron was fully, for the moment, he embraced God's appointment to be Moses' right hand man, and that was important to the success of God's mission and God's plan. And it is the same character of obedience that should be among children at home. Our children need to learn to understand that God has given moms and dads representative authority. And moms and dads, it's your responsibility to make sure they understand that. Not when you start from when they're little. And you begin to work with them and show them that, listen, God has a purpose for you being in this family. God has a purpose for you being born to mom and dad. And we begin to talk with them and share with them the importance of understanding the leadership that God has invested in you as a parent, because God has invested that in you. Amen. Now, Marilyn's about ready to get married here in just a couple weeks here, right? She's already got her home already furbished. Now she's just looking for a home. Somebody want to give her a home. She's happy to, right? Take it that way. But the truth of the matter is that when people are coming together, you have to be able to look at the long-term responsibilities that come with it. And one of those is that if God gifts you with children, your responsibility is to raise them so that God can use them. Amen? What a tremendous responsibility that is when you think about it. Now, it doesn't mean they have to go to a pulpit. It doesn't mean they have to go to a faraway mission field. Listen, God needs some born-again, Bible-believing, some serious Bible-believing CEOs and foremans and whatever else it is in all different walks of life. He needs godly men and godly women in those positions. Wouldn't it be we had some godly people in Washington that really understood, Daniels, if you would. Wouldn't it be great to have some Daniels in Washington, D.C.? Now, I know that there are some believers down that way, but I tell you, sometimes I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for some of them when it comes right down to certain things along the line here. The decisions and the choices they make and the stamp of approval, whether it's in Montpelier, whether it's over in Albany or wherever else it is, that, I'm going to get off track here, and I don't want to get off track, but you get the point that God needs men and women, and moms and dads, we are an integral part. It's not up to the church to raise tomorrow's spiritual leaders. Did you know that? The church comes alongside of the family units, and we encourage, and we strengthen, and we challenge, and we reprove, we rebuke, we instruct. But the overall responsibility rests on the shoulders of the parents to raise young people who know what God has said, and they have a heart to stand where God stands. So it is the same character of obedience that should be among children. Many times over, it is the ones who are supposedly the more mature who will resist those whom God calls to leadership. Many church splits have not happened because of the neophytes to the faith. Splits have happened because of supposedly mature people who, for whatever reason, want to be a wet fire. Be a wet blanket on a fire, if I will get it all mixed up, but be a wet blanket on a fire. They want to just kind of squelch any problem. I've not really had a whole lot of problems since I've been here at Calvary, and I praise God for the heart of the people that God's given us here. But my son-in-law, who is pastoring in his previous church before this particular church he's in now, I mean, to tell you what, it seems like every time he turned around, there was somebody fighting about something. I mean, they had They had over $80,000 in the bank. They had this big field across the way. And he was thinking, listen, it'd be nice. We have all the facilities we need here. Would it be nice to have a family center over there where we could really work together and get things done over there?
Well, can't do that. Got to have money in the bank. Got to have money in the bank.
It was like somehow that money was sacred. I'm thinking, when the rapture occurs, you think the world's going to care about that $80,000 in the bank? But when a rapture occurs, wouldn't it be nice to say that? Hey, listen, through that family center, many of the Lumbee Indians that were there, Lumbee Indians in North Carolina. Anyway, the Indians that they had when Jeff and Robin were there, they were making tremendous inroads with the Indians in that county, which is one. Robinson County is one of the toughest counties down there, and I've heard that from so many people. But they're having an inroad in busing in the boys and girls, and actually beginning to reach out to some of the parents there. But now they've moved on. Why? Because the church just became so indifferent. I don't think some of them even cared that whether these Indians came to church, let alone come to know Christ as their own personal Lord. So it was problematic. I mean, it seemed like every time he would go forward, they were fighting him tooth and nail over doctrinal issues that should never been a question, never been a problem, but there they were. And you know, it was from those who were second and third and fourth generation. Listen, I mean, their great-granddaddy probably put a brick or something in the building here, so now they have a right to control everything for the next umpteen generations down the road. So, remember Korah and Dathan? They came to that particular point and they said, they accused Moses and Aaron of taking too much upon themselves. God didn't call Korah and God didn't call Dathan. He called Aaron and he called Moses, amen? But they kind of felt like, hey, we want some of this glory. We want some of this power. And they rose up against him. And of course, they found out whom God had invested and ordained the leadership in. But thirdly, we are not talking about blindly following someone, but jealousy, or the we've never done it that way before, or my granddaddy would roll over in his grave attitude with some people. Opposition just to oppose. I mean, that's how just some people are. Someone said, well, in the business meeting, said, why'd you vote no on the particular business thing? It was wonderful. He said, oh, yeah, it was wonderful, but I just didn't want to see 100% vote yes on it. Well, church splits seldom are caused by new believers, but almost always those who want to lead from the pews. In Aaron's case, he began his service to the Lord with a simple childlike faith of obedience that God loves, to bless, be it a leader or a support team that God pulls together, working together. The church is a team. And I believe that God calls us together to serve as a team. And we need to serve as a team. But God also gives a vision usually to the one he calls to be the ordained leader. And as a team, we work that vision that God's given to us. And it doesn't mean that the pastor has all the answers. Trust me, pastors don't have all the answers. We have to research just like you do. Or we have to depend on others who are also in the research, learning as well. So, Hebrews 13:7. Only have one more point after this. But in Hebrews chapter 13, if you're familiar with that particular chapter, looking at verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So God's not asking you to follow blindly. God is asking you to follow God-ordained leadership that is expressing through their lives what it is to be surrendered and yielded to God as well. But verse 17 goes on, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the whole point of verse 17 for the most part there is simply that when we know that a pastor is indeed a man of God, not because he, quote unquote, holds the position, but because he is walking as he ought to be walking, living as he ought to be living, his family is as it ought to be, and you know and understand that God is working through him to provide leadership, then we get on that same team and we work together in going forward with that. And he says, they watch for your souls. Now, some pastors are in the ministry, and I love it how some of these young guys are coming out of some of these colleges today, and they'll apply for a church, some position in a church, and say, well, what's my salary? And that is important. I understand that. But what perks come with that? What kind do I get for vacation? Do I get health insurances? Listen, some of these churches in Vermont, us as Vermonters, we know that when you come up here, And you coming into Vermont, that you may have to be bivocational. Well, you mean I have to work, I have to have a job until pastor church? Yeah, there are pastors right now in our fellowship who have to work a full-time job, and some are working part-time jobs and pastoring at the same time. And some of them, they don't have health insurances because the churches can't afford it. So there are preachers who are coming up here realizing this is a place where God's called them to come. It's a place where God has called them to serve, and that God's going to take care of the rest. And when we were first called by Dr. Frank Rosser because of Brother Jim Smith, and my wife has forgiven you, by the way, Brother Jim. No, I'm just kidding. because of the cold. But it was Brother Jim Smith and Brother Dave Buman who happened to be down at BIMI, down in the office at Chattanooga. They had to run across a good friend of mine that we went to school together. His daughter and son-in-law are missionaries in Tinian right now. They were going to go to the island of Saipan, and they met for a brief moment. Brother Walt Biddle went in and he talked to Dr. Rosser. Dr. Rosser called me up there in Kentucky and said, "Hey, there's a church up there in Vermont. They needed you yesterday." And I said, "Well, you know, typical bonehead questions you ask like that." And I began to think to myself, "Boy, you know, I've got 5 kids. How in the world am I going to handle this?" And we did. We put it before the Lord. And every obstacle that we could think of, God just like domino, just knocked them all over. And I said, "Well, I guess we're supposed to go." So we just packed it all up here. And they had no idea who I was or what I was. I had no idea who they were or what they were. We just showed up. And Clark's the only one left. The other one, I think we chased him all the way, didn't we, Clark? Pretty much. But what a blessing it has been for the last 40-some years. God has been so good. God has been so gracious here with the folks here at Calvary. You see, you know when someone's in it for what they can get out of it, as opposed to in it because this is where God's called them to be. And that would be true of the large churches or the small churches. But I'm going to tell you what, here in Vermont, if you've stuck with it any time, and we've got Brother Jim, Ed Hart that's been up there now for, he got here in 82, Brother Jim Lake, before he had to leave because of medical reasons for his wife and himself. He got here in 1980. So we've got some men who've been here a long time. We've got some young people like Brother Dan Frost, his brother Joshua Frost. Why didn't they name any of their kids Jack? I don't know. You think they're talking about it? I've always wondered that. I think I asked that one time. Would they have named one of them Jack? Jack Frost would have been. That would have been so cool. But they didn't anyway. But now we've got some young men who are native Vermonters who are coming in and filling in and taking over and doing a great job. And we're very appreciative of that fact. But see, that's because there were men who came here with the idea of ministering and investing their lives for God in the lives of others. And what a blessing it has come out to be. And we're seeing other young men come as well. And your own son himself now graduated, looking for a youth ministry position still, and how it's going to work out there in Albany, I don't know. But again, it's great to see them want to come back and into the ministry and not concerned about whether they're going to be able to get big salaries and be able to drive a Lincoln Continental or maybe whatever else it is that they may actually have to push their car back and forth sometimes wherever they're going. But just Olivia. Number four, very quickly. Aaron was a follower criticized for his loyalty. There are some times where people say, there have been some folks who, here at Calvary, who have stuck with us through the tough times. In the early days, as well as over the period of time that we've been here. And you've been loyal to the ministry here at Calvary. And that is so appreciated, because when you're out there and you're hammering around there, and people, I know some of you come back to me and said, "You're still going to that church? What are you still going to that church for?" And they come back, is it because the Word of God is being preached? The Word of God is being taught. That's why we keep coming back. If it wasn't, I wouldn't blame you if you walked out the door. I'd walk out the door myself. I'm not sure where I'd go, but I'd go out the door. So, Exodus chapter 16, very quickly. It's so cool in here, I don't want to leave. I'll get to it in just a minute. In Exodus chapter 16, looking at verse 2. And there's more to it, and we'll probably pick up with it, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. It says, no, I won't either, because we have short Sunday services next week. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, as it says, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron In the wilderness. Why? Well, because I guess they didn't have steaks for supper. And they were thinking back, boy, I can't remember what the flesh pots were. Now, that just does not sound very appetizing to me. I guess that was an old-fashioned early day potluck. I don't know. Flesh pots, but I guess that's how they cooked all their flesh. Maybe the stews or whatever it is they cooked. One thing, but they were talking about something really substantive, something that could really kind of stick to your ribs and so on there. And they were thinking that it's kind of been kind of sparse here in the wilderness wanderings here. And they complained about water. They complained about their food. They actually began to lust after what they had back in captivity. You know, there's even Christians today who are looking back and say, boy, I wish things were like they were back then. But listen, once you've grown in grace and you've matured in the Lord, do you really want to go back to those days? We don't want to go back to those days where you were fighting the world tooth and nail and you didn't seem to have the Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you and just wandering aimlessly through life. Well, leadership and the leadership team, be it two or a dozen, can always expect flack for something from someone at some time or another. So here God is answering a long-standing cry and a prayer to free the people from Egyptian bondage. And God is answering that prayer. And before their very eyes, they are witnessing God's presence as never before. It is the literal spiritual presence of God. And they get all fleshly over the whole thing in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3. There the scripture says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I'm thinking to myself, if I were God, they would have died on the spot. Okay, you want it, you're going to get it. One thing or another, but that's why we don't have that kind of power. So, however we want God to do great things, without having to be inconvenienced in the least little bit, is how the average Christian looks at life. Well, Lord, I'll be glad to do that so long as it doesn't cost me anything. And I'll be glad to do that so long as I'm not going to be inconvenienced in the process. Well, Lord, you know, I'd like to go there, but, you know, we were told when I was looking for some counsel from family members, and they said, well, you really shouldn't go there because, you know, you're not going to have some troubles being able to financially take care of your family. I'm thinking to myself, well, let me see. I'm here in Kentucky, and they're up there in Burlington, Vermont. And the roundabout way that God contacted me about coming up here, it seemed to me like the hand of God was all over it in the beginning anyway. So, actually, why I'm asking for counsel, I don't know. I just said, okay, yep, here we are. We're coming. We're moving up in that direction. Brother Jim, I think you came pretty much the same way, didn't you? It wasn't like they came up here and promised you the moon, one thing or another, and so on. So, but the point is that we will do what God wants to do so long as it's not going to cost us any inconvenience along the way. Well, you know what? Serving the Lord is going to bring you to a place where, I hate to use the word inconvenience, because really serving God's not inconvenient. But our flesh deems it that way oftentimes. And when you get to that point, you need to say, hey, I am not in the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I need to get right with God. So, I mean, here we have that they're not wanting to be inconvenienced the least little bit. So they just came from a couple day journey from the parting of the Red Sea, by the way. And not only just coming from the parting of the Red Sea, they're walking through on dry land, land that had been underwater since creation. And now they're walking through on dry land. So on the one hand, they got this. On the other hand, they have this. Then they got the Egyptian army that is destroyed in the same Red Sea that they came through without any problem. And they said, what's your problem? You can't be inconvenienced when you have the presence of God like you've seen and like you've experienced there, and you can't go for a day. I know some of us have a hard time going from meal to meal, but that's okay. They were just gripers and they were complainers, and they did not want to be inconvenienced in the least little bit. Listen, can I tell you something? That if you want to serve God, you're going to have to learn to be somewhat inconvenient. Sometimes you may have your day planned out. God may have a different plan. Amen. Have you ever come across those times where you said, man, we're going to do this and this and this and this, and all of a sudden the day unfolds and you say, we're not doing any of that. Because God has brought this into our lives, and this is what's going to transpire throughout that day. It's the same way in the ministry. You may have planned a lot of things, but there will be some things along that we might deem as inconvenient, but God says they are necessary in that particular process. So let's see. Flesh pots in bondage on the one hand, freedom with God on the other hand. What are you going to choose? Well, they wanted to go backwards, not forward. God always has a plan, amen? And he typically only reveals what he knows to be necessary when it is necessary. We want everything all met. Lord, you put down those stepping stones here, and I'll make sure I hit every one of them. And God says, well, I got the first one down here, but wait, where's the rest of them, Lord? There's got to be more than that. And he said, nope, I'll put down one at a time. You just keep stepping one after another, and you go. So God always has a plan, and he typically only reveals what he knows to be necessary when it is necessary. He always has perfect timing. Never comes up short. No matter how we deem it or how we see it, God's timing is always, always spot on. Amen? So here's the thing. Aaron is not only linked with Moses with the good times, and that's always good, but also linked to Moses when they are looking for a scapegoat. You and this man Moses, you brought us up out of this land where we had, our bellies were full and we had a place to sleep and a roof over our heads, and you brought us out here. We're wandering around in this wilderness. Well, you know what? I believe we find three types as we close. We find three types, basically three types of loyalty espoused in the scriptures. First of all, there's pretentious loyalty. As long as I think I am going to profit, I will feign loyalty. Judas of Iscariot. He was with the Lord only so long as he felt that he was going to somehow come into power, wealth, whatever, when Christ established his kingdom. The second one is what I call a diverted loyalty, as in Joab, David's general, whose only loyalty was to himself first and foremost. And so when Adonijah began to rebel, guess who he sided with? He walked away from David and went to Adonijah because he felt that, well, I mean, David was on his deathbed. He was dying in the particular process. And Adonijah felt that, hey, I deserve the throne. Well, David had already given it to Solomon. And so Adonijah, rather than being loyal to David and following Solomon, he chose Adonijah because he realized that somehow I can benefit from this more if I go with Adonijah than I ever will with Solomon. So that was a diverted loyalty. But then there's the true-hearted. Those loyal with allegiances to a person, a country, or an ideal, willing to endure persecution if necessary. And Aaron did not quit over being criticized with his brother Moses. He said, we're in this together, brother. God's called us. God's ordained us. We're in this thing through thick and thin. So God is always looking for a faithful follower who will be loyal. John chapter 4, verse 33 as we close. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Verse 22 is he speaking to the woman at the well. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what? Seeketh such to worship him. God is looking for loyal worshipers, men and women who will be loyal to him, be loyal to his word, not for what we can get out of it, but how God can use us for his glory. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together in the house of the Lord tonight. And Father, we pray that you'll be give traveling mercies to those who will travel home tonight. We think of Emily and Caleb as they'll be traveling tomorrow to finish the last leg of their trip to Camp Bimini in Tennessee. And that, Father, you'll give them traveling mercies, that this will be a wonderful week of inspiration for them. And, Lord, if you've targeted for them to be missionaries of some sort, whether here in the States or in a foreign land, Father, speak to their hearts, we pray. Lord, also that even tonight as we have gathered around your word, Lord, help us to understand that we need to be a loyal team for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a world that is plunging itself deeper and deeper with every passing day in a greater darkness. Lord, making godless decisions, Lord, that are just almost unacceptably and unbelievable. But Lord, they don't know any different. They don't know any better. It's the spirit of Antichrist that they're espousing. But Father, we do. And so, Father, may we be loyal regardless of who we're dealing with or who we're facing. May we be loyal to your word. May we be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And loyal to the Holy Spirit as he guides us and directs us tonight. Now, Father, won't you guide, won't you direct, meet all the needs of each and every individual here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I knew there was a reason I didn't have a fan up here. Bulls of paper.